Love those last words. Christ came for you. He came for me. He came for the world. And he even came for Mary and for Joseph. And if you have your Bibles, please open back to Luke chapter 1. And we're just about halfway through this first chapter. It's a long chapter. There's actually, I think, over 80 verses in this first chapter. And it's an introduction to the gospel of Jesus Christ like none other. Luke writes with a unique perspective. And tonight we want to look at the birth of Jesus Christ foretold. This morning just worked out where this morning we looked at the birth of John the Baptist. And Luke also, on the heels of that, records the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her that Jesus will be born and she will be his mother. And so tonight, our big idea is this. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too impossible for God's grace to accomplish. Nothing is too difficult that God's grace cannot accomplish what God intends to accomplish in our lives. This morning, we were challenged with the thought of never doubting God's word. Like Zechariah was tempted, and we many times are tempted to do, we don't want to doubt God's word, even no matter how great and grand God's word may seem or how much it may call us to trust him, we do not want to doubt God's word. And tonight, we want to be reminded that nothing is too impossible for God. The angel will tell that to Mary to encourage her as she has faith in God. Let's look at verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 28, and then we will work through this wonderful passage together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings," or "Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we come to perhaps a more familiar passage than even this morning's passage. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to come this evening with a desire for your word, to understand it, to rejoice in it. We thank you again for your amazing grace to us. I pray that as we look at several things tonight about your grace and your purpose and plan, I pray, Father, that our hearts will be encouraged, that you will help us to never doubt the power of your grace, and we would never think that anything is too incredible or too impossible for you to perform. Thank you for your grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts tonight will be praiseworthy and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, this is not the sixth month of the year, but this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. If you go back to verse 25, where we stopped this morning, it says, verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. We're not sure why she kept herself hidden. We're not sure what was going on with that. Commentators today still don't know what was going on there, and Luke doesn't give us any other details other than that she was not out in the public for 5 months. And yet it seems that after those 5 months she went out, and some have thought that, well, perhaps after 6 months it was very visible physically to all that she was expecting. And so there was no longer a reproach that she would be feeling from the people because she was barren. She was no longer barren. And there's some thoughts, we're not exactly sure, but 6 months, so a half year after Gabriel went to Zechariah, the priest, and told him what we read this morning, 6 months later it says that God sent Gabriel to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. As we look at these two passages, we just read the passage here of the Annunciation or the foretelling of Jesus Christ's birth. There's a lot of parallels between what Gabriel said to Zechariah, but there's also some huge contrasts as well when it comes to Zechariah and Mary, when it comes especially to the fact the biggest contrast of all is that this is the Son of God, not John the Baptist. Some of these parallels, let's look at them really quickly. One parallel between both birth annunciations is that it's the same messenger, Gabriel, and he's sent from God. It's the same structure, basically. The angel comes, he gives a message that neither Zechariah nor Mary could have thought would come to them, and he confirms it to them, and then he departs. There's some contrast, though. Oh, one other parallel, too, is that both were told to rejoice. If you look in verse 28, it says, he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favor one." Normally, this word is not translated greetings. Normally, it's translated rejoice. And so it could have been greetings, but more than likely, he was saying, "Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And when it says that Mary's trying to figure out what this kind of greeting is, because it's not a typical greeting, rejoice, there's more leniency or more view in that favor, that he's calling her to rejoice. We see that Zechariah was also told that he would rejoice. In verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at the birth of John the Baptist." So again, there's some parallels here with joy and stuff to be excited about. But then there's a lot of contrasts. First of all, the one the message was sent to, there was Zechariah, who was an older man, and there was Mary, who was a young virgin. Zechariah's lineage was given. It says in verse 5, Zechariah was of the division of Abijah, and it tells about even Elizabeth, how she's related to Aaron. But we see here that no lineage is shared for Mary. The only lineage that was shared is that she's going to be betrothed to Joseph, and Joseph was in the line of David. We see that Zechariah's and Elizabeth's, their spiritual character is mentioned. It says they were righteous before God and blameless, and they walked in the law of the Lord. We don't have anything said about Mary. Doesn't mean that she doesn't love God, but none of that's shared about her. We see that Zechariah was respected in the community. He was a priest. Mary, as a young virgin, and she was young, there was nothing, you know, other than that she was made in the image of God. She was not seen as respected in the eyes of her community. Obviously, Jerusalem is where Gabriel went. And that's exactly where we would think a heavenly messenger would go, to Jerusalem, the city of God, Zion. Of course, he would go to Jerusalem and even to the temple. I mean, that's exactly where we would expect an angel of the Lord to appear. And yet, we'll look at Nazareth in a little bit, but Nazareth, a small town on the outskirts, way north of Jerusalem, really a place where nobodies would live. A big contrast. Zechariah was active in ministry. Nothing said about Mary, and of course she would not have been at all involved in ministry as Zechariah was involved. One of the biggest contrasts, though, is that Zechariah doubted, but Mary believed. Zechariah doubted that this would take place, and he was punished accordingly for it. But we see here that Mary believes, even in her statements, and it says that she believes. So let's look with this evening. What I'd like to do, just briefly together, is to walk through this passage, a familiar passage, look at a couple unique elements in this as Luke records it. And I think we can see three truths about God's grace. Remember, nothing is too impossible for God's grace to accomplish. And in the story, we can observe three truths about God's grace. First of all, we can see that God's grace is never given to the deserving. God's grace is never given to the deserving. When we think of God's grace, we realize that God's grace is his undeserved favor, his undeserved kindness. Mary did not deserve to get to be given the wonderful privilege of being the child or the mother, earthly mother of Jesus Christ. As we said here, as we look at Mary, we see that Mary's lineage and her spiritual qualities were not mentioned, at least initially. We'll find later that she is related to Elizabeth. Luke specifically doesn't share that with us at the beginning. And he doesn't share anything about her spiritual qualities. Though, when we see the words of Mary, and we see also later the song that Mary will sing, we see that she knew God very well. And she had a very close relationship with him. But it's not mentioned at the beginning. Mary's hometown of Nazareth, it says in verse 26, it's almost as if Luke had to tell Theophilus. Now, you've probably never heard, Theophilus, of this town. It's located in Galilee. You know where the region of Galilee is. Galilee was north, up by the Sea of Galilee. And it was ways away from Jerusalem. And it was more seen as is more rural. It was not as refined. The people there had their own accent, the Galilean people. Remember when Peter was denying Christ? And they said, we know you are from Galilee. Your own speech betrays you. They had just a different way of talking. It was more crude, the way people lived up there, than the more refined Jewish people in Jerusalem. Or so the Jewish people thought they were more refined in Jerusalem. R. Kent Hughes describes Nazareth this way. Nazareth, a shoddy, corrupt halfway stop between the port cities of Tyre and Sidon in the north and the grand city of Jerusalem. Nazareth was overrun by Gentiles and Roman soldiers. When guileless, straight-talking Nathanael mentioned Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Implying that it was miserably corrupt. By common consensus, Nazareth was not much. The town Gabriel sent to was not seemingly deserving of a heavenly messenger. And yet God many times shows his grace and loves to demonstrate his special grace to places that are not worthy. And they know that they're not worthy. He delights to magnify his grace in the lives of those who are undeserving, just as he's done in each of our own lives. When we think of Mary, coming back to Mary, it says in verse 27, she was a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and Joseph was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke is going to make it very clear that she is a virgin, which means that she was not just a young girl, but that she was sexually pure. She had never had a relationship with a man. And so it was going to be a miracle for her to be pregnant the way that God said it was going to happen. Remember, Luke is the physician, and he understands, he's going to make it very clear, because this is very important. Next time we're together, we'll look at Mary's song, and we'll look at, it's many times called the Magnificat. But it's this beautiful song of praise to God, and you're going to see in there, we'll talk more about the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. And also, we'll do some time sharing and reminding ourselves that Mary was a sinner who needed God's grace as well. She was not, as the Roman Catholic Church venerates to a place, she did not receive some gift where she would have an immaculate conception whereby her sin nature would be taken away. And her sin, she would no longer be a sinner. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, in her own words, she says, "I rejoice in God my Savior." She knew she needed a Savior from her sins. She knew that she needed to be redeemed, and it was amazing to her that God would allow her to be the earthly mother of her Messiah, whom she needed spiritually so much, so badly. But we'll look at that next week. But here when it says she's a virgin, she was probably 12 to 14 years old. Some historians have said she was 14 years old. Others have said she was 12 years old. But either way, she was at most a young teenager. Kind of puts it in perspective. As I think of the families that we have, some of the girls that we have, can you imagine some of our young girls getting to be the mother of Jesus? It's amazing to think that this is how God was going to make this come about. R. Kent Hughes, I appreciate his commentary, he says, as with all poor peasant girls, and she would have been considered a peasant country girl, she was illiterate. Girls didn't get to go to school back in those days. Her knowledge of the scriptures was limited to what she had memorized at home or heard in the synagogue on Sabbaths. From all indicators, her life in Nazareth would not be extraordinary. She would marry humbly, give birth to poor children, never travel farther than a few miles from home, and one day die like thousands of others before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Until God stepped in. And God said, no, I'm going to work through you. Throughout Scripture, we see God delighting to lift up the humble, especially those who know that they are humble in their own ways before God. One thought that we could draw from this is that because we are sinners, none of us are deserving of God's grace. Mary was a sinner. Zechariah was a sinner. Elizabeth, Joseph were all sinners who needed God's grace. And God stepped in this moment of history, and he showed unique, special grace to Mary. But she did not deserve it, just like we don't. And so one thought we could walk away with from that is that no level of depravity is too impossible for God's grace to conquer. I'm thankful for that truth. And I know here there's not a message of the gospel, so to speak, but God was sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come to be the light of the world. He didn't come to people who didn't need him. He came to a world that needed him greatly. And he was willing to show his grace to those who were ready to receive it. We see that God's grace is never given to the deserving, but let's look in verse 28 and we see how God's grace is always greater in its glory and in its scope than we could anticipate or imagine. The angel says in verse 28, he came to her and said, greetings or rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Interesting that she wasn't scared at him. It says, and maybe she was, but it says her most concern was about the greeting. What does he mean, greetings? What does he mean, rejoice, O favored one, and the Lord is with you? It's amazing to think about the reality of God's gracious plan. We'll look at that in a minute. But not only would the Lord be with her spiritually, but he would be with her physically as she got to bear the Son of God. He says, rejoice. God has shown you great grace, or that word favor. He has shown you undeserved favor, and he's with you. You're not alone. He's with you. Now she's, again, what does this mean? This doesn't make sense. I don't understand. But she doesn't doubt. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He repeats it again. You found grace with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. This was the Hebrew name Yeshua, Joshua. God is my salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now here, the Most High is not talking about King Herod. It's not talking about any earthly ruler. When the Israelites referred to the Most High God, El Elyon, the Most High God, they were referring to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah. This one whom you will bear will be the Son of the Most High. It was a title that no Israelite would ever claim for themselves, because that was reserved for God alone, the Most High. He goes on to say, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Here, messianic prophecies are coming to mind. That coming Messiah who would fulfill and bring back to power and glory and strength the Davidic kingdom. He says, this is the one. And you can imagine as Mary's hearing this, every girl had this thought and hope of one day being the mother of the Messiah. What an honor it would be, this promised Messiah that all the Israelites have been looking forward to. And 400 years of silence now have been done for 6 months. But 400 years of silence and all that now are coming to a close once again. And it goes on to say he won't just reign over the throne of his father David, verse 33. But this plan of God's grace is so great and so grand. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And in his kingdom there will be no end. This harkens back to Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks that about there will become a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his increase, of his government, there will be no end. It will last forever. He will have an eternal kingdom, this coming Messiah. And Gabriel is quoting God's word, and he is sharing, this is who your son will be. We see that Mary was urged to rejoice in God's gracious plan. You know, Sometimes when God's grace is revealed to us and he tells us with his graciousness what he's calling us to do or how he's going to bless us, sometimes that plan is so grand and maybe so shocking to us that it can scare us sometimes. Sometimes God's plan, when he says, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead you to go here, or I'm going to bring this opportunity across your path, sometimes it's so great and something we can even think of, it can scare us. And we could even, if we're not careful, it could cause us to maybe even be uncomfortable with God's plan for us. And uncomfortable enough to possibly get to the point of doubting that we really want to go forward with this plan that God has for us. We see here that Mary was urged to rejoice, verse 28 and 29. We see that she was urged to not fear this plan. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. But then she's urged to recognize the gracious glory, the glory of this gracious plan. This glory was that this son that would come from her, that she would conceive in her womb, it would be a son. It wouldn't just be any son. It would be the Son of God. No person on earth could have imagined that the Messiah that would come would be God himself. They thought God was going to send a superhero, like a superhero ruler, like in the idea of David or Samson or some super judge, super king that would come and would destroy the Romans or destroy all their oppressors. They were looking for a superhuman. And that's what they got. They got God in the flesh. No one could have imagined that God would humble himself. The Most High God would send his only begotten Son. It says here he will be called the Son of the Most High. Later he'll be called the Son of God, Luke will say. No one could have imagined this plan. And Mary is urged to recognize how gracious and glorious God's plan is. You know, before we move on to our last point, I think it's good to just realize that because we are created beings, none of us can know how high God's divine decrees are that he will work in our lives. That shouldn't scare us. That should excite us. We don't know what a wonderful plan God has for Open Door Bible Church, but we want to submit to it, don't we? I pray that we do. I don't know the plans that I have for me, but God says, I know I have the plans for you. And these are good plans, plans to give you a good future, plans to give you a good hope, plans to bless you. Does it mean that that blessing is going to come through comfortable seasons of life? No, not normally. We'll talk a little bit about some of the uncomfortable things that Mary was going to have to submit to in her own cultural setting because of this plan that God had for her. But God promised her that he would show her favor, that he would show her grace. Because we're created beings, none of us can know how high God's divine decrees are that he will work in our lives. And it's important for us to realize, and I highlighted this here in your notes, no level of glory is too impossible for God's grace to reach. We just said in the first point that no level of depravity is too impossible for God's grace to conquer. But here we see that no level of glory, no level of grandeur is too impossible for God's grace to reach. And the pinnacle of all grandeur is when we're going to see Jesus face to face. When he, through his grace, is going to lead us to heaven. I'm thankful that God has a perfect plan, even though at times his plan of grace and his special blessing on our lives can be uncomfortable. It can even seem scary at times because we never thought his plan would take us this way, or his plan would take someone else this way, or his plan would turn this way in our lives. We can trust and rest that he's good, that he has a good plan. We see that Mary rests. And this leads us to our third point that about God's grace. Not only is God's grace never given to the deserving, God's grace also, secondly, is it's always greater in its glory and scope than we could imagine or think. Thirdly, we can see that God's grace is fully appreciated and exalted when it is received by faith. We see that Mary believes. Now, we don't necessarily see this right away, but it's in her words, as you see it, and even as you look in some of the, in the Greek language, when she responds, look back to verse 18, when Zechariah responded. Zechariah says a seemingly similar phrase, but he says it with a different heart posture. He says it with a doubting confidence. And Mary's response will be with a believing confidence. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, after the angel said, here's what's going to happen. Your wife Elizabeth in her old age is going to have a child, a son. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The tone there, and even as the angel asks him, he says, why do you doubt? Because you did not believe my words. There's a clear reality here that he did not believe. Remember, he was only focusing on the physical problem. But so we come to Mary and we say, well, wait, Mary asked a question too. Verse 34, she said, how will this be since I am a virgin? And we look at that, we say, well, she doubted too. But no, there's no rebuke for disbelief. No, this is more of an example, and the key word there is how, but asked in a different tone. And here she's asking with believing anticipation. So how is this going to happen? How? This is wonderful. How is this going to take place? I can't wait to see this, but how is it going to happen? Because you say I'm going to have a baby. I'm not even married. It says she was a virgin who was betrothed. And the way it would work in that culture in that day is most girls were betrothed somewhere around this age of 12 to 14. And so while they were betrothed, they would not have a physical relationship, but they would be engaged, basically, way different than our ways of doing it. Many times, the parents did not pick the groom because of the love that groom might have, but because of the family ties it would make, or because of just the pure financial blessings it would give to that daughter. But there was very little time, or mention at times, to what the girl wanted. That was the last thing a father in that culture would care for. I'm thankful that we're not that way today. But that's how it was. But we see that she was betrothed, but she's basically saying, just in a very humble way, you know, I'm not married. So how is this going to happen? But with a question of anticipation and belief, rather than a question of doubt. I think of times where we've been able to tell the boys, hey, we're going to get to go to Hershey Park. And they're like, oh, really? Well, how is this going to work? And they want to know all the details. It's not that they're doubting, oh, come on, Dad, you're pulling our leg. And sometimes I will say that, and they'll say, oh, you're pulling our leg. No. But there's a difference. Do you see the difference here? She's not asking with, oh, come on, Gabriel. But no, she's saying, wow, so how's it going to happen? How's this going to work? And she's excited. Probably a little fearful still, but excited. We see that Mary did not doubt the word of God. You know, when Elizabeth saw that she conceived, she rejoiced. She rejoiced for the grace that God had shown her. And Zechariah will too. When we get to that part in chapter 1, he's going to rejoice. He hasn't talked and he hasn't even heard. He was deaf and mute as we looked this morning. And he hasn't been able to talk for 9+ months. And when he speaks, it's like 9 months of just praise welling up in his heart. And he just bursts out in praise. It's interesting, though, that he didn't initially. Zechariah didn't initially. It's interesting when we look at the ministry of Gabriel. Do you remember the other time where we see Gabriel in Scripture? It's in the Old Testament. He comes to the prophet Daniel. This happened over 600 years before he came here to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And it's interesting that just like Zechariah was praying to the Lord over the altar of incense when Gabriel showed up, Daniel was praying, repenting for the sins of Israel. And then Gabriel appeared to him. And God used Gabriel, and he showed Daniel through Revelation. He showed him some prophetic truths about what's going to happen down the road for Israel. And Daniel believes. And he believes so much, he's like, so how's the rest of this going to work out? How's it going to happen? And Gabriel just says, hey, it's not time for you to know all that right now. But there was an excitement with Daniel's faith. Zechariah doesn't have that. He has doubt. But Mary has that excitement. She has that confidence that God is going to keep his word, that this is the angel of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that she asked the question. She's not doubting, but she's believing, and she believes this amazing good news she was given. Notice what the angel says. Verse 35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Remember, look back, if you would, to verse... Look at verse 15. Here's a huge contrast between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Goes on, in the last part of verse 15 says, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Well, why did they say that for Jesus? Why wasn't he filled with the Holy Spirit? Because he's God. He's God. There's a huge difference here. Contrast. Not only will he not be filled with the Spirit, he is the Son of God. He is holy. And when he is born, he will be born holy, without sin. Because he will be birthed by God the Father. The Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. And this conception will happen through the power of the triune God. So we see that there's a far difference here between John the Baptist and Jesus. Verse 36, he says also, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Mary must have known who Elizabeth was. Remember, we didn't hear anything about Mary's lineage until now. And now we realize, oh, she is related somehow to Elizabeth. We don't know exactly how, but she's related. He didn't bring that up before. And apparently Mary hadn't heard. Now, it makes sense that she hadn't heard because Nazareth was far north of Jerusalem. And also, and we aren't exactly sure if they lived in Jerusalem, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It seems they were far away. And also, she's been hidden for 5 months in seclusion. And now the sixth month is hidden, and now people are able to see, whoa, she's expecting. Can you imagine when Elizabeth was going around the marketplace? We don't know how old she was, but it says she was advanced in years, and now, wait a minute, is that a baby bump? She's expecting. Can you imagine the excitement of what was taking place? Well, Mary finds out, and we find that Mary believes. And look at her words in verse 38. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. We'll see that as she goes, behold, this is who I am and this is what I believe. And even in verse 39, she arises and goes with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah. And she finds Elizabeth and rejoices with her over Elizabeth's pregnancy. We see that Mary never forgot, though, her position before God. And I want to look at that as we close this evening. Look at verse 38. He says, angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. Again, that's our focus. But Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, remember how old she is. 12, 13, 14 years old. Not much older than that. And yet, she never forgot her position before God. One thing I find exciting here, it is never too young for our children to develop a relationship with God. She had a relationship with God that was true, that was solid, and that was submissive to his plan for her life. We see, first of all, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Her position was one of humility. She says, I'm nothing special. She could have said, wow, look at me. I get to be the mother, earthly mother of the Messiah, of the Son of God. Instead of boasting in what grace she's been given to her and making it turn into an issue of pride, there is a very humble, sweet response. She says, behold, just as the angel said, behold, she said, well, I want you to know, Gabriel, I'm a servant of the Lord. This word servant is the word for bond slave. I am a doulos of the Lord. I am just a humble servant. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll hold our place here, then we'll come right back to Luke. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we think of our reality as servants of Christ, Paul will say over and over and over, again reminding us we are servants of Christ. Remember that God's grace is never given to the deserving. It's never given to the prideful. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Mary was none of those. But God chose what appears to be foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might or being, no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Mary here is boasting in the fact that the Lord is her God, and she is his servant. She never forgot her position before God. It was one of humility. She says, I'm a servant of the Lord. But also she said, let it be according to your word. And so we see here that her position was also one of submission. She submitted. She said, let it be to me according to your word, which was God's word. It would not be an easy road that she would face. People would doubt her word. And we would have probably doubted her as well. No, I have not been impure, Mary would have to tell many people. An angel appeared to me. And I'm pregnant with God's plan for me. We don't know how her parents responded. We don't know. We do know how Joseph immediately responded. Joseph, being a righteous man, was ready to put her away. He could have had her stoned if he really thought that she had committed immorality against him, because she was betrothed to him. She was to be loyal and pure for him. She was basically his wife, even though the marriage hadn't officially begun. If Joseph doubted her, you can imagine many, many did not believe her. She would go to the market, and later on, as she would be clear to all that she was pregnant and expecting this young girl, she was more than likely had to face ridicule and reproach. Elizabeth faced reproach, but for a natural, cultural reason. She would face reproach for a misunderstanding and not understanding. And how could people understand what was taking place? She would be very alone at times. And yet, remember what the angel said to her. Do not be afraid, Mary. The Lord is with you. Not only would the Lord be guiding her and comforting her and Joseph, though they would have a very difficult journey ahead of them, difficult relationships with people, the Lord was with them spiritually, but he was also with them physically. The Lord was with them and would guide them and would guide Mary. Great sorrow we find and pain were promised to Mary. Remember when Simeon and Anna see baby Jesus, and Luke will record this in chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2. Simeon gets to hold the Messiah in his arms, and he's been waiting. God told him, one day you will see the Messiah. And he rejoices, and that he turns to Mary and he says, you need to know, Mary, that a sword is going to pierce your own heart. You're going to face sorrow because of what's going to happen to your son. We see in Luke's account and in John's account that Mary is there at the foot of the cross when her son is crucified for her own sins, for the sins of the world. And she's going to hear her son say to John and say, John, you take care of my mother because I'm no longer able to take care of her. She was going to face sorrow. It was going to be a long journey, and yet she submitted to it. She didn't know all that was going to happen, but she knew it would not be an easy path, but she knew that the Lord would be with her. God's grace, nothing is too impossible for his grace to accomplish, and he would provide, he would give her the strength. Also, her position, though, was one. This is one thing I want to bring out lastly. Her position was one of humility, it was one of submission, but her position was one of distinction. Notice she's not a servant of just anyone. She says, I am a servant of the Lord. She says, I couldn't ask for a better position. I am a servant of Jehovah. Back in that day, bond slaves or servants were given distinction based upon who their master was. So for instance, if you were in the household of Caesar Augustus and you were one of the lowliest slaves in the palace of Caesar Augustus, you were higher up on the totem pole, so to speak, than the slaves of any other nobleman, because you were a slave of Caesar Augustus. Here, Mary goes all the way to the highest King of Kings and Lord of Lords and says, I'm a servant of the Lord. So she says, behold, there's a lot of things about me. I want to submit to God's plan. I am humble. I'm just a servant. But oh, I'm a servant of the Lord. And we see that the angel departs from her. She was a servant of the King of Kings. She knew it, and she believed it. I would say the last observation is because we are God's servants, we should rejoice in. We should believe in His word of grace, no matter what it calls us to do. And so no level of faith is too impossible for God's grace to create. God would create faith in the life of Zechariah. He had already created it here, and he bestowed it to Mary so that she would believe. So as we close this evening, I think we can just walk away with these thoughts and application. One, God's grace can change your life forever. I hope it has. I hope it is. I hope we're seeing God's grace changing us. Even though we don't deserve His special grace in our lives, I pray that you're seeing God's grace change your life. He can change your life by His grace. Nothing is too impossible for God's grace to accomplish. There's no family relationship, no tragedy, no hard circumstance, no difficult season that God's grace cannot guide us through if we'll submit to Him and we'll let Him be the King and we His servant. A couple questions, though. Do you see yourself, do I see myself as worthy and deserving of God's grace or as unworthy and undeserving of God's grace? I think we would say naturally, right away, we'd say, well, I'm undeserving. Well, do we live that way? Or do we live like God owes us something? God owes me comfort. God owes me for all my plans to work exactly like I want. God owes me my desires. Or are we going to be reminded that, you know what? God doesn't owe me anything. But He's promised to meet my needs. He's promised to guide my path. He's promised that His grace will always be there with me. He's promised never to leave me. The Lord is with me, just as He was with Mary. We need to see ourselves always as unworthy of His grace, unworthy servants, and yet those that He is delighted to bless. And last, I would ask us, and I ask this myself, are we limiting or wasting our potential because of a lack of faith in God's grace? Are there some things that God wants to be doing in your life? He wants to be stretching you. He wants to be molding you more into the image of Christ in this way. He wants you to go out and serve Him, even in an uncomfortable setting. Are we possibly limiting or wasting that opportunity by saying, no, no, that's too uncomfortable. Or no, that's too difficult. Or no, I wasn't expecting that. We want to be careful. We're not saying, be like Mary, but in a sense we are. May we have the mindset of Mary, that we are just servants of the Lord, that we are serving the Lord, and that we're submissive to His plan for us. May we not be disobedient. May we not have doubt like Zechariah did. May we have faith in that God's grace, nothing is too impossible for His grace to accomplish in our lives. Let us submit to it. Let us rejoice in it this week. I don't know what God's going to bring into your life this week, but He's going to give you opportunities to trust His grace, to trust His word, and to rejoice in His perfect grace to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace to us. I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your revelation. Thank You for Your special revelation in Your word. Thank You for how You revealed Yourself to Mary and how You give us in this account a small look into the heart of Mary and how even though she was insignificant in the eyes of many, she was not insignificant in the eyes of God. Father, I pray that You will help us to realize that You are King and we are not. To realize that Your grace has a perfect plan. You have a perfect plan for Your grace in our lives. I pray that we would submit to it. We would trust You. We'd obey You. We would not doubt Your word. But Father, that we would trust Your word. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Please help us. Help us, Father, as we go into this week, we go into a world that is surrounded by darkness, even at a time like Christmas. Help us to show the light of Christ in the way that we submit to You, in the way that we serve You, in the way that we exalt the King of Kings. In Jesus' name, amen.